Happy Father's Day again to all you fathers. And we are blessed in this church to have as many fathers as we do that are pursuing the Lord and keeping Him in front of their face. So we're blessed for that. A lot of churches don't have a whole lot of fathers. Men seem to find themselves doing other things. So we're blessed for that. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 103. Very popular psalm. It's a psalm of David. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities.
Amen.
Who heals all your diseases.
Amen.
Who redeems your life from destruction.
Amen.
Crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies.
Amen.
Satisfies your mouth with good things."
Amen.
Found that out this morning, didn't we?
Yeah.
It's better than Cracker Barrel over there, wasn't it? Satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Come on, Jesus. I want some of that.
Yes.
The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious,
yes,
slow to anger,
yes,
abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We've not got what we deserve. That cross, we should have been the ones hanging on the cross, not Jesus. Amen. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise. What a good God we have. Amen. The greatest Father in the universe is our Father. We celebrate Your love and mercy and kindness toward us this morning, Lord. As they bring the elements to you today, I want you to just hold them. We're going to take communion together and we're going to celebrate as one big family, the greatest Father, God, El Shaddai, Elohim, Jehovah, the Almighty. We come before You now, Lord, realizing that anything we accomplish could never happen without You. Your Word teaches us that every door You open, no one can shut, and every door You shut, no one can close. No one can open the doors You close, and nobody can open the doors or shut the doors You open. Help us to remember that, Lord, that every good and perfect gift, whether it's our children, our jobs, our possessions, certainly our salvation, every one of those have come from You. None of us have anything that we didn't receive, as Paul put it. We bless Your name this morning, and we recognize You as the greatest Father, the one full of mercy, grace, long-suffering, forgiveness, full of righteousness. You are the Holy One. You may be seated. Just hold the elements. We'll take it together in just a moment. I had a 3-hour meeting this week with a man who I considered to be one of the better fathers I knew. He lost it all. He went through a horrible divorce. He'd fallen away from God. And he said to me, I sit around just about every evening thinking about my children and my wife and what I've lost. And he said, my children don't always want to be with me. He said, it's so disappointing to me to call them and not to be able to spend time with them. He said, I still love them. I really love them. I want to be with them. And his heart was breaking. He's a pretty brawly fella, and his tears was running down his face. And I said, you know, what you just described to me is exactly how we are with the Lord sometimes. He's so good. He sits around waiting on us. We blow Him off. We've got other things we'd rather do. Life's too busy. We're going to make this happen. We're going to make that happen. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. But Dad, we'll be there when we can. I love my children, but I prefer them to have a greater relationship with God than they do with me. I'd rather them miss out on time with me than miss out on time with God. And his heart broke. He realized what he'd been doing to God through all this. How he'd been running from his father. Just like his children were kind of skirting him. There's going to be plenty of time the rest of the day for us to celebrate Father's Day in an earthly way, in a natural way. But I want to say something to you. Just like little children, I'll talk to myself as well. Everything you have has come from your dad. Every bit of it. And he's like the guy I met with for 3 hours this week. He's like him. He's waiting, wishing you'd come around, hoping you'd put him first, waiting patiently. We have a great Father. Let's stand to our feet. Your Father loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that we could live eternally with Him. How are you going to live eternity with Him if you won't even come talk to Him? Is your job that important? Is your stuff that important? That you don't have time to spend with the one that gave us everything. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we lift this bread up to you, this matzah, unworthy of the sacrifice you made, but brought into a relationship because of you. We thank you, Jesus, that you took our place. May we make time for you every single day. We eat this bread in recognition of your body. In the same manner, he also took the cup for after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Lord, we lift this cup and we recognize the price that's been paid. And sometimes we're not willing to pay the little prices, the little sacrifices, when such great sacrifice has been made for us. May we remember that each and every day, and may we celebrate at this moment as we drink the fruit of the vine and remember the blood that you shed so that we could go free and have all the blessings we have. In Jesus' name, drink the cup. Lord, we bless your name this morning. We celebrate you as the greatest Father in the universe. You've always been and you always will be. And may every father in this church seek to pattern their lives after you, Jesus, so that we may be godly men who live upright lives, so that we can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand-up men in a bowed-down world. May we be stand-up men in a bowed-down world. May our children and our grandchildren look to us for guidance and not some personality on television or in sports. May they be able to look to their fathers and grandfathers. And may they see what we value. And God help us to value the right things as we model that for the next generation. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. He's worthy. So, get ready for something new. Get ready for something that you don't hear a whole lot about anymore because it's been distorted and it's deemed as not achievable. Holiness. And when I say that word holiness, probably 100 things are going to run through your mind. You know, some of you are going to think of God instantly, and that's not a bad thought. Some of you are going to think about somebody you think is holy. And then just all kinds of thoughts. You may have a thought like, I'm not holy. I don't know. You know, when you hear this word and use this word, it's a challenge in our culture. It's a word that has been shunned because some people have had a standard of holiness that's less than what it should be. And then some have made it a standard of outward appearance. It's like if you dress a certain way and act a certain way or do a certain thing. And all that, we'll see how all that plays in to this. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I called this series of messages the 312 to heaven. I think these three chapter 12s of Hebrews 12, Romans 12, and Luke 12, as we go through all these, you'll see what I'm talking about. This is the way that God instructs us in order to run our race and do the things that are pleasing to Him. Last week we talked about where He says, lay aside every weight and sin. So, and we talked about how weight is like a tumor, something that's attached to us, that's feeding off of something in us. Jesus said, the devil's coming, but he has nothing in me. So if you don't have anything for Satan to work with, he'll move on. And then he says, let's lay aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance, all right? And this is another word that we want to see again, hupomone. And hupomino. And this Greek word is the word that we translate endurance. Some will translate it, some places will say patience, endurance. Well, hupomone has endurance in it. It has patience in it. That's all part of the word. It has being faithful, you know. And these things are all part of the makeup of this word, hupomino. And this Greek word, its greatest meaning is consistency. So now you can see why in some places they translated one of the facets of this word. But all three of these words bring in this, consistency. So that's what God's after. God's not after for perfection. He was looking for that. He found that in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the perfect one. But now what God's asking of us is that we would be consistent. All right? He wants us to be consistent. Now, let's look at this as we get into the new passages of this. We went through talking about how God disciplines those whom He loves, that if we don't actually receive some discipline from the Lord, some chastisement from time to time, we don't belong to Him. God's going to correct all of us. You know why? Because all of us are going to need corrected. There's nobody going to live a life that's perfect without needing some correction. So God's going to correct all of us. He made it very plain. He said, if you don't get corrected, you and I don't belong to Him. So God is going to correct us because He loves us. The Bible says He corrects those or chastens those whom He loves. Now verse 12, let's pick up in verse 12. We'll try to get through the first leg of the journey, the 312, like a bus or catching a train or something. That's why I titled 312 to Heaven. So we're making our first leg before we have our first layover to get through Hebrews 12 here. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. These are commands, right? These are imperative statements. They're not just take them if you like. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. And we can identify that with the guy, the stick man walking in the path that I draw on this board all the time. Pursue peace with all. People wouldn't in the original translation. So pursue peace with all. And holiness. Here's this word, holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. Now, that is a big challenge right there. Without which nobody, hagosune is the Greek word. Hagiosune is the Greek word. And when I look at that, if I could read everybody's mind, hold on. Who's thinking about a Big Mac over here? No. If I could read everybody's mind and see all the different things that are going on in your mind when we talk about holiness. I'll just give you an idea. I think of holiness, I think of God. I think of a standard. And I'm going to tell you, I grew up in an area where I think of people who said they were holy were not. I think about that. Because they decided they were holy by how they dressed or something like that. But holiness is an internal condition, but it plays, and the reason the Holy Spirit has it, there's a reason why He has it in the same context as we're talking about consistency. Holiness is not a standard that can be attained. I think that's what a lot of people think. When you talk about holiness, they think, that's something I'll never be. All right, but in the context and with this word, hagiosune, this suni, this Greek word, it's not talking about something we can attain. It's talking about, it gets its springboard from this first word, hupomino, which is consistent. So God is asking you and I to be consistent. And that means in everything that involves Him. Be consistent in it. We can all be consistent. None of us are going to be perfect, but we can all be consistent. In fact, if you go through Romans and 1 John, you'll see that there's a difference between those who practice sin and somebody who just fails and repents and gets up and moves on. John talks about that explicitly. He said, if we sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But practicing sin is a different situation. Because if we practice sin, we never really repent of it. We may feel bad about it. We may come to an altar and cry about it. We may think about it, whatever. But when we practice, that's why, and Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 about practicing righteousness now instead of practicing sin. Okay? So what are we talking about when we talk about holiness? We're not talking about somebody who never sins, all right? Certainly Jesus is a cut above all that. He's perfect. But this Greek word has some powerful connotations, but I'm going to show you how religion got its start. Religion got its start. I'm not talking about relationship. I'm talking about religion. With this word, here has been misrepresented, or it's only been partially represented. It means a personal conduct. It's a quality of a personal conduct. It is also something that is dedicated and consecrated. And if you look up where I went, traveled this thing back, it's almost from a cultic sense. In other words, somebody who's latched on to something and they refuse to turn loose of it. All right? We talked about that in the last 3 or 4 weeks about setting your anchor in God. Setting that anchor and refusing to be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the water. This word holiness has all these things in it. It's a personal conduct, a quality that is marked by dedication and consecration. Now, I'm going to show you what went wrong here, because most of your dictionaries, when they give you the definition of consecrate, they will talk about purpose. All right? In other words, When I ran holiness and started running consecration and seeing this, that all of my resources pointed me that consecration is a dedication to this, a purpose. So you can run the world over and find all kinds of things like that, right? Here's where the world missed it and where much of the church has missed it, I believe, is because this consecration in Christendom should be defined in terms of a person, not a purpose. Now, what made Pharisees? What made Sadducees? They were consecrated to a purpose, and when the person they were supposed to be consecrated showed up, they didn't even recognize him. And this is happening in churches today. People are consecrated. This is what makes Pharisees today. This is what makes that crowd that I told you I think about sometimes. People who say they're holy and it's only because they do a certain thing at a certain time or look a certain way. But inside, they're not consecrated to a person. So the person with whom the Pharisees and the Sadducees were supposed to be consecrated to showed up and they didn't even recognize him, and they thought that he was getting in the way of their purpose. And in fact, he was, because he went into the temple one day and ran them out, threw their tables over, chased them out, took a whip, and drove them out. I believe if Jesus showed up today, he'd have to do the same thing in a lot of churches, because they're consecrated to a purpose and not a person. This consecration is something, this is where holiness gets its power. It is an irrevocable devotion. That's what's supposed to happen, right, when we get married. You don't just marry to a concept or a purpose. You get married to a person. You get consecrated there. That's why the Bible says two become one. There's a consecration that takes place there. And so God is calling us to be consistent and consecrated to Him. That's what holiness is. Holiness in this context is not talking about perfection. Now, let me say a word about this, because I've ran into this before. Well, some people, when they hear that, they think, well, I'm okay. No, you're not okay if you practice sin. Read the three lists in Galatians, Corinthians, and Revelation. The people who practice these things will not inherit eternal life. He said it. I'm just repeating it. There are three lists in Galatians, Corinthians, and Revelation that talks about people who practice those things. Somebody said, I'm saying, you're practicing those things. You're not in fellowship with God. And so that's why the challenge is there. Now, to find the balance of this, we're not talking about perfection, but we're not talking about loose living either. If you're holy and consecrated to God, it will affect the quality of your personal conduct. That's what we started off with. So holiness will affect me, but it affects me because of relationship of whom I have to do with, right? I don't go to the movies, period, but why don't I go to the movies with some other woman? Because I'm consecrated to that one back there. Right? I don't go to the movies with some other woman. I don't go to the movies anyway, but I'm just saying, I wouldn't, because I'm consecrated to her. So there is a consecration. It's a relational thing. Notice how many folks, it's religion instead of relationship in our world today. And it's because we got all this stuff mixed up. And God wants us to be consecrated to Him, devoted to Him. And in that devotion and in that consecration, we should be consistent. We shouldn't let anything and everything knock us out of our relational time with God, because everything we have has come from His hand. And so we need to understand that the holiness that he's talking about a consecration to a person and consistency in the life of that person toward God. We'll call it what it is, God. That's what holiness is. Somebody who's consecrated to God, who's devoted, irrevocably devoted, and lives a consistent life in His ways. Nobody's perfect, but we are the people that are called to have a consecration and a devotion to this personage of Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, to be consistent in our livelihood with Him. That we walk consistently in that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to show you something here about the holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now that's a strong word that He gave us there in Hebrews. We'll get back to it in just a minute, and we'll finish, try to work our way on through there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Here's what Paul says here. Therefore, having these promises that God offers us, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we do have an element of fear that works in our lives. We talked about that last week. God is a discipliner. He's a disciplinarian. He will care for us, but He will also discipline us. And so we have this, as we see this, He says we should perfecting holiness in fear of God. So what am I perfecting? If I'm perfecting holiness, I'm perfecting consistency. As I walk with God and experience the things that He... Listen, when you first get married, two individuals are trying to hammer out living a life together. They're trying to figure out how this works, how to become one, and all that works out. But now, I have been working on a relationship for almost 30 years, married with this woman I have. Right? My wife. And now, let me tell you where I'm at now. When I first got married, she's still working on me. There were times that I would go and do things, certain things, whatever, fishing overnight or whatever, and I would still do that, but I'm just saying, and I wouldn't think anything about it. But now, I don't like to go anywhere without her. I have to, because my job requires it, and I have to stay overnight sometimes, and I have to be out of town, and funerals and everything, all kinds of stuff. But in my mind, I'm thinking, half of me still at the house. That's what constant. Now, the reason I bring that up is not because we have a perfect marriage. Only half of it. The other, her half. I'm teasing. It's not because we have a perfect marriage, but I bring it up because that's what God's after. That's what He's after. He's not after you to be serving Him for 20 years and still being flippant about everything. And walling Him off your checkbook and everything else. And He's been doing everything for 20 years. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about consecration. That's what He's after. Drop the idea that you can be perfect. Forget about it. Don't even talk to yourself when you look in the mirror in the bathroom how good you are and all that stuff. Forget it. But don't live a loose life either. Don't practice sin knowing that God hates it. So God's after relationship. This is why the Pharisees got off track. They had a purpose in mind, but they missed the person. There are a lot of people that are in church this morning just to show up. But those of us who know who's responsible for every single thing in our lives, we should be drawing closer and closer, and we shouldn't want to be in any town in this world without Him. We shouldn't want to be on an airplane. We shouldn't want to be on a bus, on a train, on the banks of a river fishing, out in the middle of the ocean on a cruise. We shouldn't desire to be anywhere without Him. And every time we get a chance to tell Him we love Him, to tell Him we worship Him, we should do it because we realize every day, everything I have is from Him. We use the word worship. Some of you have heard me say this before. The word worship comes from a contraction of two words. It's worth and ship. That's how we get the word worship. And it means basically that we ship Him worth. Why do we ship God worth? Why do we worship? Why do we give? Why do we show up? Because we place value on God. He's the highest priority in our life. That's what holiness is about. Holiness is about placing the priority on God and being irrevocably moved from that. Not, you cannot be moved. Just like that tree that the psalmist talks about. God says, that's what I'm talking about, holiness. Somebody who's consistent and consecrated to me. That's what God's talking about. And this stuff has just come alive in me because you've got 1,000 different ways people look at holiness. And when you start studying this word, God's after somebody who will be consistent, who will be consecrated to Him, to His Son, to the Holy Spirit. So why do we worship? Why do we do those things? Why do we ship Him worth? Because we place value on Him. In fact, this is what it's leading to. This holiness word is leading us to the place where we place the highest value on Him. That we place a value on God higher than anything else. Higher than our spouse. Higher than our children. You know, I've been doing this for a long time. Almost 30 years. And I've watched people walk away from God for a bunch of crazy stuff. Walk out, not show up for whatever, you know. We got to make sure the highest value is on God. God is not an egotistical person who always has to have His way. His way is the best way. I'm trying to get this across to you to where I help you understand that God's not looking for perfection, but He is looking for consistency and consecration. Now, this is just me. Now, we steered away from this, and I have my reasons for that when we were raising our children. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. If your child is playing in the state championship on Sunday, I think you ought to go. I think God loves the family. I think you ought to support your daughter, your son, or whatever. But if you're missing every Sunday, hitting every tournament in Kentucky, God have mercy on you. Because that is telling your children that is worth more to us than God. Stop it. Draw the line somewhere. Make sure God is first. Don't. And if you're being drawn away, be drawn back. And I plead, not for me, I'm pleading for God this morning. How important is God to us? How far do we want to be consecrated? How much do we realize that He gives us everything we have? If God gave me my children, how can I put my children in front of Him? If God gave me my wife, and He did according to the Scripture, how can I put my wife in front of Him? If God gave me a good job, I've heard people brag about God giving them a good job and never show up to church, never come back. God got them what they wanted. They're off on their own again. God gives us all these good things, but I'm going to tell you something. God never intended for us to put the blessing in front of the blesser. God wants us to make sure that we put the blesser first and not the blessing. Let's go back to Hebrews and let's look at this, because this is a sharp word here from God, the 3:12 to heaven. And we're going to go to Luke next week if we get through here. He says, pursue peace with all and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Wow. Now, if you look at that verse and you look at it from a tainted perspective like, I got to be perfect. That verse is so discouraging, right? Because there's nobody in this room that's perfect. We've all missed the mark. All right? I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've sinned. You've sinned. So when you think about holiness, if you think of it from the wrong term, who do you think want people to think holiness is somebody who's perfect? Who do you think wants to think that? The devil. Because if people read some of these verses about holiness and they think it means you have to be perfect, they're going to be pretty discouraged, myself included. Before I learned some of the things I've learned, I can tell you for years I read Psalm 84, and at the end of that psalm, it's probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible now, it says, God will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly before Him. Well, when I grew up and was hearing those kind of words, I thought it meant you had to be perfect. And I looked at some of those verses and thought, well, nobody's going to get anything. You know, if upright means you're perfect, but that's not what it means. It means somebody who stays connected to the Lord, right? We've learned that here. The Hebrew words, tamim, it's like a train car that's coupled to another one. It doesn't matter how the car looks as long as it stays coupled. And that's what God's saying. God will not withhold anything, good thing, from those who stay coupled to Him. Consecration, consistency. See, the devil duped people into thinking that holiness was perfection. Well, there's other places he talks about perfection, but he's talking about consecration. He's talking about consistency. He's talking about staying coupled with Him. So now I can see that this holiness can apply to me. Even though I'm not Jesus, even though I don't live a sinless life. But now I don't practice sin any longer, I practice righteousness. I may still sin occasionally, but I practice righteousness. I practice God's ways. That's the heart of my life. I do still sin, but I don't practice it. I practice God's ways. That's what he's getting at. So when you read the word holiness in the context when he's using it with us, God's not dangling something out there that we can't have. That's how a lot of people look at holiness. You use the word holiness, well, I'll never be that. Yeah. You won't if you don't get consistent. If you don't have a consecration. See, that's it. And don't you think the devil loves that? I tell people all the time, they say, the devil keeps telling me I'm not saved. I say, well, that's probably a good sign you are. Because if the devil had you lost, if you were still in darkness, he wouldn't be alerting you to the fact of that. So you might do something about it. Yeah. I mean, if I've got somebody in darkness, I'm not going to go over there and say, nah, you're not saved, you're not saved. Because then finally they might say, hey, I better do something about this. Yeah. If the devil's leaving you alone, that's another thing. But if he's trying to convince you, I think he's done the same thing with holiness. Look at that word, wow. Listen, none of the high priest had holiness to the Lord written on him. But he was not perfect. When he went in before the Lord, he was making atonement for his own sins as well. What was he? He was consecrated. He was committed. He was consistent to do what God had asked him to do. That's what God's after. When we look at the word holiness, it will scare us off. Sometimes when I look at this word, back in years past, before I was able to learn some things, holiness is something that the devil keeps whispering in people's ears and saying, that's something you'll never be, so don't even think about it, don't even try it, don't even not whatever, right? But once we learn that holiness is a consecration, a consistency to a person, that's what God's after. So I'm going to say a word to you. Everybody in this room can live in holiness if you choose to. Everybody in this room, it starts with being born again, but if you're born again and you're willing to commit yourself to be consecrated to a person, this, get out of religion. Religion says holiness only belongs to a select few, and some say only Jesus can be holy. And then it says it's a purpose. It's not a purpose. It's a consecration. Somebody who is irrevocably consecrated to a person, being God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living a consistent life. That's what he's calling holiness. And that's why we can all have it. We no longer practice sin. We now practice righteousness. That's what we practice. We practice we're doing right. Now, you and I may still sin from time to time. But our practice is practicing righteousness. You know, you may practice one thing and you may step out of your element occasionally and do something else in the natural, but you really, this is what you do, right? I'm talking about vocation now. You do this, you may step out of that and do something else occasionally, but you practice this. That's what Christianity is about. That's what being consecrated, that's what being holy is about. Holiness is about me practicing God's ways, being consecrated, being irrevocably attached to this person who is God, and living a consistent life. Not a perfect life, but a consistent life. He says, without which no one will see God. In verse 15, he says, looking carefully, lest any of you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, in other words, notice what bitterness does. If you've ever been bitter, if you've ever been around bitter, it will spread like cancer to other people. That's why he said that. Bitterness spring up, cause trouble, by this many become defiled. If the dad gets mad at the ball coach, the whole family will get mad at him. If the dad gets mad at the referee, the whole family will get mad at him. If the dad gets mad at the preacher, the whole family will get mad at him. Right? That's how it works. Help us, Lord. He says that bitterness will spring up, causing trouble to defile others, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And let me tell you what happened here, because this all plays into what we're talking about. Holiness is not a condition of perfection. Holiness is a person who consecrated himself to the Lord. They've irrevocably attached themselves to that, and they are consistent in following Him. That's what this word hagisuni means in holiness. Now, he tells us what happened with Esau. Esau, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. His birthright was his spiritual heritage. All right? He came in. Now think about this. This is what a lot of folks do in life. He came in. He was hungry. He said he was about to die. He wasn't about to die. You can go without food for 40 days. But you know how we are, right? Give me something to drink. I'm about to die. Right? We change those things. I'm not going to tell you what you change them to as you get older. He comes in, and his flesh is so hungry, he trades his spiritual heritage for a bowl of beans. You know why? Because he didn't place value on spiritual things. Running with the world was more important. Making his dough was more important. Whatever was more important that he traded. Think about it. He traded his spiritual inheritance for food. Now, all of us probably know people or have them in our families that are trading their spiritual heritage for whatever. It's sad. That's what Esau did. Why? Because he wasn't consecrated. He didn't understand holiness, and his life was all about living with a hook. He was filled with eros. So when the flesh prompted him, he said, what's this? Have you seen some of the things people have sold pawn shops for nothing? I had a guy I was working with one time steal a pistol from me. Sold it for $30. I had to buy it back for a $200. You know what it's like to buy your own stuff back you paid for once already? It's a bad feeling. But that's the life of Hosea, right? He kept going and buying his wife. Eventually he bought her back. Kept bringing her home. That's who God is with us. Keeps reaching out trying to bring us home. What's he after? He's after a consecrated life to a life of holiness. That's what God wants. When you understand what holiness really is, it's not perfection he's talking about, but he's talking about consecration. He's talking about us being consistent. Look at the next thing. He sold this because he didn't place value on spiritual things. How many children are growing up in our culture today where they live in a family where there's no value placed on spiritual things? You've heard me share this before. It's probably gotten worse since I read this article, but 4% of 12-year-olds look through the world from a biblical point of view. That means 96% of 12-year-olds in America look at the world through a different set of lens than God's truth. That's frightening. It's no wonder we've gone where we've gone in our nation. So he placed no value on spiritual things, and you know, afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He couldn't get it back. For you have not come, here's the good news for us though, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying is the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now here's our good news. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, who judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. There they are. We will be made perfect someday. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than those of that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now one of the things that the Lord spoke to me this morning, that's why I had to share something with my wife. The Lord was speaking to me about something during our worship time. And I wanted to speak that over her and into her as well. I believe God's willing to talk to anybody. But we've got to make time. We've got to be attentive. God wants to speak. It's not that He's not speaking. It's that we're not listening. So He says, be careful. Don't turn Him away if He speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The only way something can remain is to be in Christ. Everything else will be done away with someday. Now in this chapter, we've talked about what God wants from us. He wants holiness. He wants us to lay aside every weight and sin. He wants us to submit to His hand when He's disciplining us. And He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to value spiritual things. Now, that's an uphill battle for a preacher in this culture. It's an uphill battle for me to try and week in and week out to get you all to value spiritual things. A lot of folks in this church do. But I mean, it's an uphill battle in this culture. Because there's so many other things to value. And there's so much at stake. At least the devil's made it seem that way. And so now, people can value anything. And he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. For those who heard God preached only as a judge, you're going to miss what He does if you don't see Him as a Father. And for those people who preach God as Santa Claus, you're going to be in for a surprise someday when you stand before Him. He's serious about this stuff. Most of the world's not. Half the church is not. But the Lord's serious about this stuff. Souls are in the balance. And He called us to go out and share the good news. Each one of us. In this chapter, this first 12, this first pit stop, He's asked us to do a few things. He's asked us to lay aside our weights and sins. Identify them. Recognize them. Start doing something about it. He's asked us to make sure that we live a life of holiness. Not perfection, but consecration to Him with consistency. Being consistent. Anything God asks us to do, that we don't do, we're going to suffer for it. And here's the thing. If you're not, you may not be suffering to the degree that somebody lives in a third world country, but what are we missing out on when we don't live a consecrated, consistent life of God? The last things he said, don't let your hands hang down, right? Or your feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. I grew up around some folks that were very active in their worship. But a lot of them wouldn't live right. They'd come in church and have a big show and then go out and live like the world. So I'll never forget what this pastor kept telling his congregation. I don't care how much you rejoice in here, just make sure your feet walk straight when you hit the ground outside. That's religion. When people have a purpose, the thing they do, and they don't live it when they walk out the door. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about consecrated to God, living a consistent life, and to be available to ship Him worth all the time. You can come to the instruments. Ship God worth with everything in your life. How can we do that? I remind myself every day. Every day I remind myself that everything I have has come from God. I want to challenge you to do that. I want to challenge you to remember every day that everything you and I have that's good has come from God. And I want you to look at holiness in a different light. I want you to look at holiness not as perfection, but as a consecrated person to God who lives a consistent life. God is not asking any of us to be perfect. He's not asking all of us to show up every time the doors are open. But He is asking us to be consistent. He's asking us to endure, be faithful, to live that life. Let's stand our feet. Hupomene means to be consistent. Think about your life. Think about God. Think about, put all your stuff in front of you, just with your mind's eye for a moment here. Put all your physical blessings, your financial blessings, certainly your salvation, times God's shown up and healed you or made a move for you that had He not shown up, it'd have been bad. Remember all of that. What's that worth to you? What's it worth for God to just consistently interact in your life? I saw tears running down this man's cheeks this week because he realized the very thing his children were doing to him was the very thing he was doing to God. We don't want God to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We want God to say, "Come on in here, you holy thing, you. I watched you. I saw you hang in there when you should, when everybody else thought you wouldn't." Remember David? David had done horrible. He took another man's wife, sent that guy to the front lines to make sure he'd be killed because his wife turned up pregnant. Tried to get the guy to go in with his wife. Brought him home from war so he could blame the pregnancy on that guy. You're talking about a lot of conniving. That's a whole lot of bad stuff. From the very first thing, he was supposed to be at war. Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago? If you don't stay in the war and stay focused, you'll get entangled with the world again. That's what Paul said. David was supposed to be at war with his buddies. Guess what? He was lagging behind on the balcony that day, saw this woman, sent for her, brought her to him, committed adultery with her against her husband. Her husband comes home from the war. He tries to get him to stay and go into his wife because she turns up pregnant. He's trying to do all this. Then he sends him to the front lines to make sure he gets killed. might as well put the gun to him himself. Or the spear, sword, whatever. And then finally, it all comes to this point. He's repented, and the baby's about to be born. The baby's born, and it's about to die. He goes and fasts, prays, won't eat, just all this stuff, pleading with God. And all of his boys look at him in that passage there, and they don't want to tell him that the baby's died. So he perceives it. They confirm it. They're waiting on him to do something crazy because they thought, look what he's doing now. If we tell him the baby's dead, this is in the passage, said he'll go off the deep end. But he did just the opposite. Bible said he cleaned himself up, shaved, had food set, and went and worshiped. They asked him about it. He said, well, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. You know what I think God's going to say to David on that day? David, you know what I think God's going to say to David, the other David? And hopefully to all of us? I think he's going to say, way to hang in there. Way to not quit when you had every reason to quit and walk off. Way to hang in there. You're my kind of guy. You're holy because you refused to quit. You refused to stop. You turned from your sin. You hung in there. Welcome in, buddy. You belong to me. And God wants to say that to every one of us. You can be a holy person. You can be consecrated. You can be consistent. And the Bible says when we see him, we shall be like him. If your spouse is mad at you, say, hang on, honey. I'm going to be perfect one day. It's coming. When I see him, I'm going to be like him. But for now, we can be consecrated and we can be consistent. Right? No excuse for us not to be consecrated and consistent. And I believe God will say the same things. He may say, hey, I saw you when the devil had you on the ropes and you refused to quit. I saw you when everything in your world was crashing down and you kept looking up at me. I saw you. Come on in, my holy daughter. Come on in, my holy son. You belong to me. Father, we thank you that we can be holy. It's not something reserved for somebody somewhere on some place that we can't even go. It's here and now. We can be consecrated. We can be consistent. We can get up like David and Peter and Noah and Abraham and Ruth and Sarah. We can get up like all of them, God. We've set our anchor in you. It's irrevocable, God. We are consecrated to you. Now make us consistent. And help us to be like that, that we're not willing to go anywhere without you. Moses said it, God. If you don't go, we don't go. Let us have that same heart and mind. If you don't go, we don't go. As we worship, this altar's open. Maybe you just want to come and spend a little time with your Father this morning. Maybe you're lost and you need to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you're the prodigal and it's time to come home. Whatever your situation is, this altar is open as we worship. You know, the whole book of Malachi, or Malachi, the Italian prophet, however you want to say that, whole book of Malachi really is based off the fact that God's upset because they're bringing him the leftovers. That's really what it's out. And he goes through a list there and says, you treat everybody better than you treat me. Sometimes that's true, isn't it? God is so long-suffering and so patient. But it's what we're missing out on when we're not consecrated and consistent. I want everybody in this building and anybody under the sound of my voice to experience all that God has for you. That's my heart's desire for you. I want you to know Him in the deepest places of your life. Because there's one thing that stood true all through the test of time. And it's going to be true about every single person in this building. You brought nothing into this world, and you're taking nothing out when you leave. It's true of all of us. So tell your grandchildren you're going to live it up. I'm sorry about their looks.